Hi, I'm Jack Arendt with you once again today with the reading from July 28th from the prophet Jeremiah. Today we'll be looking at chapters 7, 8, and 9. We begin today's reading with God's instruction to Jeremiah, and he wanted him to go and make his proclamation of his message at the doorway of the temple, at the gate. And the reason he had him do this was because the people of Jerusalem at that time had made the temple almost like a good luck charm, kind of a symbol of protection that they would never be overthrown. After all, this was the city where God had put his temple and his name was on it, so surely he would never let the temple be destroyed. And so they told each other, "We have the temple of the Lord." Then, as he told his message, he says, "The Lord wants you to look at what happened to Shiloh." You might recall that Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was for many years and where the people worshipped. And then, of course, when Solomon built the temple, they moved everything to Jerusalem. Well, as of this writing, in Jeremiah's time, Shiloh was desolate. It had been destroyed by the Philistines. So God is saying, if I can destroy Shiloh, I can destroy Jerusalem, and I can destroy this temple. It kind of reminds me sometimes you'll see a movie and there'll be mafia guys in there that are criminals and doing criminal acts, but they'll keep their religious rituals, thinking that somehow this will make up for their lifestyle. So it was with the people of Jerusalem. They thought the temple was enough to save them from disaster. The next part refers to their worship. And their worship was of a pagan goddess, and they referred to her as the Queen of Heaven. Now, who was this goddess? Actually, it was a goddess, Ashtoreth. And you'll read in many places in the Old Testament about how they set up Ashtoreth poles. And that's what this is talking about. Ashtoreth, the Queen of Heaven. And she was actually a goddess from Phoenicia. She was a goddess of fertility. Here it says that they made cakes and offerings to her. So I imagine they had little celebrations where they would make little cakes for this goddess. And then it goes on to say that they did this for other gods too. So not only did they have the temple, but they liked to have their other little gods and goddesses that they worshipped. Well, God was so angry with the people for these practices that he told Jeremiah not even to pray for them. Their stubborn worship of idols and their lack of heeding God's warnings, it just pushed God over the edge. And God had had enough. In fact, God even told Jeremiah, when you tell the people these things, they'll reject you personally because they won't like the message you're going to bring them. Now, all that's left for Jeremiah to do is to grieve and lament over the things that are about to happen to the people in the nation of Judah. The very last chapter, a part of chapter 7, reveals even more of the terrible practices that were leading to this judgment. It talks about Topheth and also about Ben-Hinnom. And according to scholars, these words refer to the idea of burning. Well, what were they burning? Tragically and shockingly, they were burning their own children as sacrifices to foreign gods. In fact, God even expresses a shock that the people would stoop so low as to sacrifice their children as burnt offerings. He said he never would have considered such a thing. Now he says, because you've been doing this terrible thing, I'm going to change the name of this place. It's not going to be called Ben-Hinnom anymore. It's going to be called, which is a Valley of Burning. We're going to change the name to the Valley of Slaughter. because when the invading armies come in, it's going to be the place where the people are slaughtered and their bodies are left exposed. He said even the leaders and the people would have their bodies left there, exposed, unburied, like garbage on the ground. And he goes on to say, those of you who escape will wish you died. Your captivity will be so miserable. Now, as we look at chapter 8, it goes on to express even more amazement that God has of the people's wandering and how they refuse to turn to Him even though they suffer the consequences of their sin. It's kind of like He pronounces more and more disaster on them, just like a civil judge or a criminal judge would pronounce a stiffer and stiffer sentence onto a terrible criminal. Now we get to the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9. We see a picture of the heart of God as He weeps over His people. And this is where we get the idea that Jeremiah is a weeping prophet. But I think it's more than just Jeremiah. I think the heart of God is moved by the tragedy that comes on His people. And Jeremiah expresses it when he says, "Oh, that my eyes were a fountain of tears to weep day and night for this people." I think some of the saddest verses in the Bible are in this section. And this is the one that really sticks out to me. It says, "The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved." Jeremiah is overwhelmed with sorrow at the thought of all the people being lost because of their sin. And while it's true, stubborn sinners deserve God's wrath and punishment. And, you know, it's only because of God's mercy that we have been spared. In fact, He's given us hope and salvation, the message of salvation. And it's through us. We are the Jeremiahs of our day. We're His messengers to bring reconciliation to our generation. Now, while I read the words of this prophecy, I'm actually reminded of another person later on in the scripture. And, of course, that's Christ Himself. It says that He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It says He wept over Jerusalem. In fact, one of the first and easiest verses that we memorize as children is, "Jesus wept." Now, if that's His attitude about the losses of people, should it affect me? And as I reflected on these verses that we've been reading, it made me aware of my need to have the Spirit of God to cause me to weep and wail over people that are lost around me. Here's some questions that came to my mind as I was reflecting on these verses. Is the world as lost today as it was then? Another question. Is there still danger and destruction ahead for those who don't know God and have rejected Christ? Since I'm a believer and have the Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ in me, should my heart break for lost people around me? I think it's good to consider these thoughts. It reminds me that I need God's heart for a lost world. And my prayer is that the Lord would put that heart in us as we reflect on these scriptures. Then at the very end of our reading is a more hopeful word. He says, "Let him who boasts boast in the Lord." And so as you go about your day and think about what you've read, first of all, it's good to have a heart of concern and a heart of passion for those that are lost. And it's also good to make our boast in the Lord, for He is our salvation. God bless you as you meditate on His word today.